Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Now, if you believe it, let's give Jesus a hand clap. All right, praise the Lord. Now, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. We believe this. I want to start today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then I'm going to go to 2 Timothy and then 2 Corinthians right quick, and then we'll see if we can get into our message. Last week, we did a message called Faith Wars, and today we'll be doing something a little different, but similar, because we're going to kind of lead from there. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. And so let's see if we can begin there. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Now we go to 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, and we're going to read verse 1 through 17, which is that chapter there. All right, here we go. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led about away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the last place we want to go is 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. All right. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that it specifically instructs us on all things that we need to know, that we might be sufficient within the word of God. You teach us that in the last times, perilous times, the last days, perilous times would come. And Father, you also teach us that even Satan himself has his own ministers, Father, and that we need to be careful of what we hear and what we believe. Father, we pray and ask today that what we hear would be the word of God, and that, Father, it might help to keep us unto your heavenly kingdom. We ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I am doing a message today that's entitled Doctrine Wars. Doctrine Wars. Last week we talked about faith wars, and we talked about, Sean, can you turn that light on right there? We talked about the wars themselves that go on with faith and how people either fail to stand and to just stay in there. But now we want to talk about what we're calling doctrine wars. The Bible is clear. We said last week that Satan is our adversary. Okay. We also saw a scripture that specifically tells us, it was 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 5, after what we just read of Paul saying, I'm a little afraid. He says that Satan may do what he did to Eve in the garden to you. Now, if God is telling us in his word that we need to be careful, then we need to be careful. So he says, I'm concerned. He says, look, I am trying to keep you as a chaste virgin presented to one husband, that you are engaged to Christ, that you're going to stay right with God and not get involved in all kind of other illicit situations and affairs. He says, but I'm concerned that the devil may do the same thing to you that he did to Eve by corrupting the simplicity of Christ and lead you away from God. So if he's warning these people, when Jesus, I mean, Paul was only 30, 40 years after Jesus died, well, he's warning people that close to the resurrection of Christ of this possibility. You know we have it today, without a doubt. 2,000 plus years later, that definitely not only have people changed the word of God, people are comfortable writing their own Bibles, they're comfortable taking the word and saying, well, this is what I think this really means, and well, I'm going to do a Bible for children that they can understand, and I'm going, look, if they don't understand it, then they need to wait till they can. You don't change it so they can understand it on their level, so to speak, changing the word. Now, you can try to break things down, try to make them make sense, but you can't change God's word. Now, a lot of times people will say, yeah, but that Bible was written in 1611, this one, as far as put together and everything. Right. And so to me, why change it then? And, you know, I mean, I understand that you might want to move to English if the English language itself, the word, the way it's spelled might be spelled different. I get that. But other than that, we don't need to do that. Some stuff is just very easy to understand. We don't need a new version. I don't need nothing revised. All I need to do is read it. It says right here in verse 3, chapter 11, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his trickery, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what you need Greek, what you need a revised version, NIV, or nothing else to tell you what that means. I'm concerned, he says. I'm concerned that what? You're going to get tricked. The devil going to come in and he's going to do something. Now, I want to read in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, he puts them on notice by saying this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So obviously, Paul says, look, Satan, not only does he have workers himself, but those workers can transform themselves, his ministers, into what appear to be angels of light. We know we're not talking about the church of Satan, all right? Why? Because he says, if you preach another Jesus, receive another gospel. So we know we're talking about ministering about Jesus, or at least it looks like this is about Jesus, but the reality is Satan has taken it, twisted it, done something with it that he did with Eve in the garden and leading us away from Jesus. Now, the best thing you can always do as kind of like a jump-off point, I might call it, for teaching, always ask yourself when you're done, do you feel that you have a better knowledge of Jesus and what was presented to you was more of an exaltation of Jesus, or did you find yourself having to come up with a formula for life or whatever else might be to overcome the things that happen in life and all of that? This is why many times people would say church needs to be more relevant. You need to get relevant to people's in their day. Okay. The book is the book. If the book is not relevant to your life, it's because you don't understand what's going on with life. God made everything, and God knows, and nothing has changed. I mean, men have changed, and things have changed, but the Word of God, the Bible says, endures forever, and our answers are in the Word of God. Now, I want to talk about, I don't think you can go on the internet and you can find a lot of people who call out preachers' names and all that, and they think it's valuable because they say, well, you need to know who to avoid and all that. And in my mind, I just don't know if that's really helpful. Not that I have a problem with calling out somebody's name that I think isn't teaching something right, but I don't know if that's really helpful. I think that what's helpful, you know, because if I got to give you a list, watch these people, not only do I have to tell you why to watch them, I got to tell you, well, what if somebody else on the list? What if somebody ain't on the list? How do you know what you ought to be looking for? Why don't we deal with that so much than worrying about the who's, right? And you can decide who you're going to put on the list. Because you have to remember this. I mean, and this is so serious. God is not going to allow any of us. The Bible says that he's going to hold me more accountable because I'm a teacher. So I'm going to be held more accountable than the people who even listen. But each of us will be held accountable for what we ultimately do. So whoever you choose to listen to or choose not to listen to or choose to follow or choose not to follow, whatever it is, when it's over, you personally will get to stand before Jesus and tell him why you did it. And hopefully it works out for you. That's all I can say, because I won't be able to go with you, right? But the key is to make sure that I don't do anything to mislead you. And Paul tells Timothy the best way to do that is scripture. He says all scripture is given by God through inspiration and is profitable. So he doesn't say all scripture and then you go rewrite scripture or you change scripture. You know, I don't get me wrong, you read what you want, but I think when it's over, at least come back to the source. You know, people are like, well, I read the Living Bible. Okay, whatever. Can you come back to where the Living Bible got that from? At least read that and look at what the Living Bible say. I use a Message Bible. You know, okay, whatever. Can you at least read what this say, then see if that message is right? I mean, you know, you need to, for yourself, to understand this. It's very important. I want to tell you this because last week I told you what these doctrines look like, but I didn't get into none of them. Today I want to do a little bit of that, all right? So we're talking about doctrine wars. In other words, the devil has a gun lined up at your head. He glad you go to church. That's nice. You still just half the battle. You at church. That's nice. That's no different than kids I think I stopped calling them kids. But when you get 60-something, you know everybody a kid if they under 40. The young people at the school where I go to school and teach at times, they go to class and they sit there. But some of them didn't hear nothing you say. They in the classroom. Now, maybe they heard something, but then you tell them to write a test, and what they write back, you like, uh-uh. There ain't no way you could have been in the class I taught. I know I didn't say that. And now sometimes they'll come back and tell you where they got it from. And you like, why are you using that outline? It's not right. Or I told you don't use that. Or that's old law. Or, you know, you got to read. You tell them that's not right. They really believe it's right. Okay, you do what you can to tell them. Sometimes you can see you talking and it's not connecting. And they're not quite getting it. So you try to spend some time with them to get them to understand. So them coming to class is really like the beginning of the process of learning it, right? So it should be the same thing with coming to church. God's not going to be like, oh, wow, you know, hey, he's going to give you some certificate, you know, when you get up there, perfect attendance, you know, at church. And the question is, when I got there, first of all, where did I go? And second, what did I hear? And third, what did I do with what I heard? So we see in the scripture that Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the first thing that I'm always wanting to do is to say to myself, I got to make absolutely sure that I'm getting my source of doctrine, which basically all doctrine is a basic belief or principle about a thing. You know, you may believe something about God. Why do you believe that? See, and that's what it's like. And you know, you can't just pull it out your mind. You have to be able to get it from somewhere. So when you go to heaven and God says, well, why did you believe that? You see, you can say, well, God, I mean, I got that out of scripture. And he'll say, oh, okay, well, can you show it to me? And I'll say, well, he'll say, why did you take so much time worrying about scripture? Well, because that's what you told me to do. You said that all scripture, let me get over here to the verse. All scripture, and this is verse 16 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. So then the scripture is profitable for doctrine. This is what it says. So it's scripture, not your mind, not my mind, not the internet, not any of the people. I don't care how rich they are. People say, well, look, Pastor, look at what they're doing in the world. I don't care about none of that. That is the deception that Satan used on Eve. He said, I know what God told you, but look at this. Now, I don't care what them people doing. The question is it scriptural? If it's not in scripture, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Well, sometimes I ain't doing it right and I need to get corrected. How do you get corrected? Scripture. I don't get corrected by, you know, your opinion, my opinion, your opinion, our opinion. We get corrected by scripture. We let the scripture do it. When we let God, and then we can stand on something. That way, you know, because there's so many opinions in the world that, you know, what are you going to do with that? We're not talking about trying to be right. I'm arguing with you. I just want to prove my point. What does the scripture say? And if the scripture says it, then I'll allow myself to be corrected by God's word. Because we got to stand firm on something. Now, every now and then you got to stand. Now, you know, because everybody got an idea about something. And if it's true that when you get to heaven, God's only going to deal with you about what you believe, well, then you need to get it from wherever you're going to get it. But know that. So this is why I don't read a lot of books. I mean, I just don't. A lot of books, I don't just read them. Why? Because God already said, reading too many books will weary your flesh. Now, if God said that, why would I waste my time reading a lot of books? Now, it might be that I'm reading a book about something that I think might apply to something I'm doing. Okay, I got it, but I ought to have a purpose in what I'm doing, right? Now, I want to point out some of these doctrines, if you will, where you might find yourself a lesson. So let's just use our church. We'll use our church so there's no doubt that we ain't talking about nobody else. We don't know what they're doing. We don't care. But all I'm saying is that if you clicking because you just want to study something extra and something pop up on YouTube and you start listening to this preaching that's going on, the question is, what do you hear? All right, one of the first areas that you hear that I think that the enemy is playing around in is human goodness and works. Human goodness and works. All right, so now, by human goodness and works, let me tell you what I mean. I'm talking about that man is good and he can do good works that'll save him. When he gets to heaven, God will accept his works and all that. So if that's how it sounds, the lesson itself, that you're good, God basically made us good, and we got to look for the good in mankind, and we're trying to do it. That doctrine in and of itself is not scriptural. Now you say, well, Pastor, well, how, what you mean? All right, if I look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, I'm going to read it to you here. This is Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 10 through 11. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. It says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, stop. Just leave that up there. You see this right here? Y'all looking at that up here? Look on the screen. Y'all look up here on the screen. Look at that. Oh, well, you can look at it in your Bible, but look at it on the screen. Is you one? See, there's no one in here. If I'm teaching a doctrine that any kind of way sounds like, well, people are good, and we just need to understand that. God says, see, so when I'm saying this, it's not about being a churchy person and I'm getting down on the people in the world. The Father himself has declared from heaven there is not any one of us, nobody, not one, none, no, not one. Why would Paul have to repeat himself? Because people don't get it. Somehow we always write ourselves out of what God's saying. You know, when he say you adulterers and adulteresses, people, well, I know he ain't talking to me. You know, we'll say that, right? So he says, make sure everybody understands none means no one. None, not one. Go ahead, next verse, what do you say? Verse 11, he says, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay, I got it. So see, when I approach God, I never approach God with any idea, belief, or thought process, doctrine that indicates in any shape, form, or fashion that God saved me because I'm good, or he needed me, or there's something about me that helps God out. God says, no, sir, let me make it clear. You are in the bunch of people that are not righteous. You are in a bunch of people that's seeking their own stuff. You're in a bunch of people that don't understand nothing. And that's who you are. I don't approach God saying, you hurt my feelings. God, like, man, I ain't worrying about your feelings right now. I'm trying to keep you out of hell. I'm trying to get you out of hell, and you're talking about your feelings. See, the idea is that God is trying to get man to understand there is a judgment coming, and when it's all over, Jesus came and died so that we could escape it. And the question is, how do I attach myself to Jesus so when it's over, I get in? Not that what, I end up worrying myself so much about this life, which is what he tried to do, what it ain't try, he did to Eve. God gave her a word. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat it. Told Adam, that's the word. Don't eat it. Satan said, hey, hath God said you shouldn't do that? She said, well, the Lord say, don't eat it, don't touch it. Well, that's because the Lord knows that the day you do it, something good going to happen for you. That's why he don't want you to do it. You're going to be like God. Don't let nobody keep you away from being like God. Don't you want to be like God? Well, he don't want you to be like him. And the more he talked to Eve, and the more she looked at it, the more she thought about it, and the more she processed, bam, she did it, and it was too late. So God is like, look, I need y'all to understand something. Don't ever approach me like you good. Don't let nobody preach no sermons to you where you approach me like you deserve anything or like you good. And don't worry about the Christians who say that kind of stuff, even Pastor White. It's not that he think he holier than thou. That's just scripture. Because if he thinks he's holier than thou, trust me, I get him. Because he in the know not one too, okay? If he don't know he is, and if you listen to some people preach, you would realize they don't must not know they was one of the ones that ain't righteous. You know, you could tell when they get to talking about certain types of people. Yeah, depending on what they did, you know, like them crack addicts, they say. When they say it like that, you know, they wasn't no crack addict, right? You know, them crack addicts. Or I listened to somebody who was talking about drinking once. Well, you know, alcohol has never touched my lips. Whatever. I mean, you know, what you want me to say? Oh, we happy. I'm glad to hear it. But God says you ain't righteous. No, not one. See, that's what I got to know. When I know that, I'm good. I'm good when I know it. Now, you go over to James chapter 4, verse 8, and James makes it clearer. He says it again, James chapter 4, verse 8. Look at what he says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, God says that most people are still understanding they're living in sin. Now, James is writing this to the church. This letter didn't go to the bar. Now, it don't say, you know, hold up, let me make sure. Maybe I'm mistaken. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So he's writing to the church. And then he says to the church members, he says in verse 8 again, chapter 4, draw near to God, which means obviously they wasn't. You know, they in the church, but they ain't drawing near to God. So if you'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, which means obviously they got some dirty hands going on out here. And then he says, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded. So there's some people who got two minds, God say, in the church. You know, they got a mind on the world, they got a mind on God. And God's like, look, I need you to get your mind on me. You see, the Bible, that's why it says a double-minded man is unstable. You know, if a woman, that's why when a woman asks a man a question and he don't sound like he want to commit himself, you know. And it's typically women saying this, I'm just saying, because stereotypically this is what I hear, that he don't want to commit. Well, typically when a man don't want to commit, that's because he don't want to commit. Yeah, you know what you mean? I just got to go out with you. I have to call just you. I mean, I can't, like, go on a date with nobody else. I can't, you know, that's what starts happening. And it's like, you know, the idea of committing, in other words, you my friend now. I know you've been friends with her all your life, but we friends now. I'm your friend. Something go wrong, I don't need you calling her about private stuff. I'm your friend. That's what commitment means. That means I done turned my life to you, you turn yours to me, and we understand one another. That'd be like my wife telling me, well, you know, I had a problem, so I had to call Bobo. You know, he's so good at these things. Look, Look, if I got to go to YouTube, I'll go find out. But you show Bobo, you better fix that real fast. Well, I'm going to have to call Bobo. Well, you're supposed to be a pastor. I am, and I'm going to tell him I'm one, too, while I'm taking care of the rest of them, while Bobo need to understand. I'm a man first, Bobo. It's my wife you're talking to. Let me tell her how to fix her car. I don't need you telling her all that. I'll figure a spark plug out one way or the other, but you need to stop. Bottom line is, he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So to be double-minded means you got your mind on more than one thing. And that's why when, like what Sister Miranda said today, remember when she was talking about how, you know, God today helped me to want to do for Jesus. Now, one of the things I would say if I were to issue in it, and it's not correction, it's just as I would guide her boat a little bit as she was saying it, some of those things are what God wants for today. You know, some people, they're so busy, which I'm going to show you in these other doctrines, trying to gain traction in life, they don't realize your children are part of what God commands you to raise and do right. And so sometimes, you know, we like, God, give me something. And he like, look at it right there. It's right there. You know, go on, do that right there. You know, they hollering and acting a fool and all that. And you like, look, shut up. I'm trying to do something for God today. And God's like, that's your project for the day. Okay, you the mama, you the daddy. This your project right here. I'm going to need you. The Bible say, train up a child in the way they should go. But you see how the world will make us believe that, you know, well, just, you don't want to have no cheering. Cheering slow you down, they say. Wait until you can afford them, they say. Look, let me tell you this. If you wait till you can afford them, you're going to be too old to handle them. I'm just saying, because children always cost something. That's just the way it is. They always asking you for something. Look, now, if the children were to hear, they'd be saying, I can't believe he's saying all that. Look, I was one. Yes, I was one. Okay, I know what children do. That's why daddy, now I can appreciate him better. I would always go in and, daddy, can I get this? Daddy, can I have that? We supposed to be going here. Can you give me? I was never walking in going, hey, daddy, I have an extra $100 here. That never happened. It was always, can I get? And he was always trying to make it clear to me, money don't grow on trees, he would say. Well, I don't know where it grow, but I need some right now, daddy. I need you to give me some money, right? Well, the reality is we cannot be double-minded, but we also have to understand that something, the very simple things of life, many times are God. And he's just saying, look, I need you and you. I know you busy or whatever, but I'd like you to spend some time with your husband or with your wife. Or I want you to do this today. That's what I want you to do. Yeah. And sometimes we don't realize that these things that we think are just a part of everyday life and let me get on with Jesus, that is what Jesus wants. He wants everybody to understand. When the church functions properly, We have happy lives. We have good lives. We are not always distraught and without peace because we're so busy chasing everything that the world is chasing. And when we're not getting it, we're frustrated and upset. Mm-mm, our minds are set. Now, a next doctrine that you'll hear, ego and self-esteem. I put that one up there, ego and self-esteem. Now, what do those sermons tend to sound like, ego and self-esteem? Now, I'm going to read to you John chapter 5, verse 30. I want to read this verse to you. John 5, verse 30, this is what it says. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Now, think about what Miranda said this morning. And I'm telling you, we didn't practice that. I mean, but the bottom line is, this is what we're talking about. Your ego, let's talk about that for a moment. The ego is defined as your individual self, your conscious personality. You know that person, the one when you look in the mirror and you say, man, you're looking great. The one that talks back to you, that's you. Or the one that says, man, I need to do something. Yeah, that's you in there. That's your ego. That's what they define as your ego, your conscience, that person, right? Self-esteem is having, the question is, what opinion do you have of yourself? So normally when you say self-esteem, people say you don't have good self-esteem. You have bad self-esteem. So it really is about how do you esteem yourself. You know, sometimes other people have you in high esteem and you don't have yourself in high esteem, you know, blah, 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 right? So they think you're great and wonderful and you don't, and blah, blah. So they try to tell you about your self-esteem, right? So your esteem is the opinion that you value of yourself. So now when we have these sermons that talk about the individual self, you hear that in there somewhere, just listen. Or the opinion you have of yourself. Y'all got to understand something. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, I know. I get that. But this ain't about you. You do understand that, right? You know, when the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, consistently, let's go back to what we said last week. This is me without Jesus. Everything the devil throw at me, every sin he accuses me of, God looks and sees it because I'm out here. Everything I've ever done. Now, remember what the Bible says. There's none righteous. No, not one. They always say every testimony we give is kind of like a contractor. They give you a price, add 20% because they don't never get it right. So if they tell you something's going to cost $10,000, make it $14,000 so you ain't mad when something else go on. Well, it's the same thing with all of this. The devil, when it's all over, he throwing one thing at you, but he got a whole lot more he throwing at you. The bottom line is that you are out here by yourself. A real testimony, I tell people, ain't nobody never heard it. I'm just serious. No one has ever heard a real testimony. Now, they done heard some testimonies. But now y'all think them people done told you everything they ever did, even when they went into places that they thought nobody could see? You think they told? I wouldn't care what they said. I did crack. I did so much crack. I was under the bench doing crack. Oh, I was all cracked up, they say. They get deep. Some of them got some testimonies. You'd be like, oh, my goodness. You like, that's all? There's some stuff people done. I'm telling you, they don't even want to remind themselves they did it. They don't even like to think about it. They just... Pastor, did you do some of that? No, you say, right? But the reality is there are things that some people have done. Last week we were having a discussion. We were just joking around, talking a little bit. And somebody was talking about how they had let this puppy kept coming to their house. And they didn't know how to get rid of the puppy. So what they did was put the puppy in the car, drove the puppy all the way to some place, I don't know, and let him out. And then drove off. Now, some would say, man, that's messed up. That little puppy come to your house, trying to come to your house and whatever, and you drove that puppy way off and abandoned that little puppy. Some people might say, oh, ain't no, it's just a puppy. Right, but then there's some people who had abortions. They ain't telling nobody. That ain't come out in their testimony. Sometimes it does, but they didn't tell you about the other two they had. You know, they tell you one of them, or they tell you I had an abortion. They don't tell you how many they had, because they already know. Y'all might can let me go with one, but if I tell you about all of them I had, y'all not going to receive me so well. It's okay to tell you I was a prostitute, but I can't exactly tell you what kind, because if I tell you all the stuff I did, I can't never imagine that y'all would ever think that was okay. And y'all ain't never going to treat me right. Matter of fact, every time I look at you, I'm going to think you're looking at me wrong, because that's how it typically works. So people tend to hide things. You know, they hide them. But God's like, look, none of that stuff matters to me. But if I sit here and try to build your ego up, you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to think higher of yourself. No, you should say, I'm a low-down, dirty, nasty person. Yes, I was. But thank you for Jesus. Jesus came and wrapped me up in a blanket that can't nobody see. Even a stank can't get out. Yeah, and whenever you pull that blanket back, it smell in here. And you can tell when it smell because they talking about themselves so much. You know how powerful I am in God and how this I am and how that, and you too can become all of this. When the reality is, always focus back on Jesus. When Pilate said to him, don't you know I have the power to release you? And Jesus said, you would not have that power if it had not been given to you from heaven. So the one who turned me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus said, it's Satan's hour right now. I must yield to the Father's will. In other words, he was about to die, and people fail to realize many times how gruesome that death was. I think I might have mentioned it last week. Can you imagine thorns being placed on your head? There's no way. If you stick a thorn in your finger, it's going to swell. So I am sure Jesus' head probably swole. That's why the Bible says that he couldn't be recognized. They beat him so bad, and it was real pain. This wasn't pain that he didn't suffer. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And then after all of that, you're forced to carry your own cross. Then they nail you to it. Then they hang you up in the sun to die. And then you next to robbers and thieves when one of them got enough nerve to be running his mouth. Talking about you, can't you save us? You know, and Jesus, he down there getting abused by the people. After all that didn't happen, they still saying he saved others. Can he save himself? He's being abused through the process even. And then he dies. Folks, God's like, that was enough. But that's what I recognize. God don't care about your self-esteem. God don't care about our ego. God ain't interested in that. Now, don't get me wrong. I ain't going to preach to you, go feel bad about yourself. But you shouldn't have to. It don't matter where you're coming from, low or high. This is what James says in James chapter 4, verse 8. In James chapter 4, verse 8, let's look at it. This is what he says. Oh, that's the wrong verse. I don't want to use that verse. I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong thing. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This is what it says. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For as the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So in other words, instead of me working on your ego, you may have done something in your life, and it's so hard for people to accept what I'm about to say. But why can't they just accept it and be okay? You know, sometimes you can do stuff, just mess your life up. You can. I know when we used to do law applications at school, there's some kid never was able to get into law school because of something he did. And it was just, I'm sorry, the committee would never admit him. He could never get in what he did. Their position was that they just would never, no. People say, well, you got to give people a second chance. The committee wasn't doing it. They were like, no, if you leave out of this law school as a lawyer and you're now licensed and you go do that, the first thing they're going to do is say, why would y'all even let somebody with that kind of history in the law school in the first place? And because of that overriding understanding, you just couldn't do it. There are some things you can do. Let me try a different one. That maybe that'll make y'all, not that you feel bad about that person, but maybe this will help. Let's say when I'm young and I'm a female, I decide that I know I ain't gonna never want to have children. And so then I go to the doctor and everything that possibly I could use to have children, I have them take it out. As long as it don't kill me, whatever those things are, whatever those parts are. And then at 25, I change my mind. There's nothing we can do. You see, why can't people understand? There are things. See, so she could come to church. She's weeping and crying. And she, I can't preach no sermon to her about get your self-esteem up and get your ego. No. I got to say, baby, look, we all have done some things. Some things, some worse than others with people. There are some things that cause permanent damage and scars in our life that we can't never change. But that ain't got nothing to do with the fact that Jesus died. And that death covers your life. And he'll help you in your emotional times when you wonder why you can't have the children and why did you do that and all that. And you come, it brings you to a point where it breaks your heart, but you come back to Jesus and you keep saying, thank you that you came into my life and you saved me. And just thank you that even though I made this horrible mistake, you still love me. And that I don't need nobody to make me nothing important or nothing else because I can't change that. It is what it is. So that's why if we're sitting in a church where the sermons are telling you you can change anything, and I'm trying to build your ego up and trying to make you feel better about yourself, it don't work. I got to bring you to Christ. See, I got to get you over to Jesus. I got to get you to see when he was on that cross, when he got beat, when all that happened, God says all of that is for everything you did. All of that is for where you missed it. All of that is for what you messed up. And I don't see you. Matter of fact, you keep coming out here. Get over here and get behind Jesus. And when you're behind Jesus, I don't see nothing but the righteousness of Christ. And when you want to cry, the Bible tells you, you know, about what you did. You say, oh, God, you know what? I got to come to Christ. The Bible says Jesus is tempted in all points like us. He can help me in my time of struggle. Father, I feel so depressed right now. I don't need to go to church for somebody to try to pump me up. This is real depression. This is real pain. This really happened. I need a friend right now. I need somebody that cares about me. I need somebody that says, no matter what I did or how I did it, you're okay. It's not about you making yourself okay. It's not about you standing in the mirror and saying five times, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. Because you're not. Ain't no sense of me sitting there, we lying, we okay. No, we not. The girl ain't okay. The guy's not okay. The thing is not okay. But in Christ. And then you say, what about, and the reason he uses rich people is because he says, see, this is the thing everybody tends to look at. You tell somebody, oh, man, money don't make you happy. Most people say if they don't have a lot, give me some, I'll try. I'll show you. That's what they all say, right? Give me some, I'll show you. But Jesus, the word tells us plainly that the rich man in verse 10 is made low because as the flower of the grass, he's going to pass away. That is scripture. So the Bible is telling me if I'm rich today or if I'm striving to be rich, you need to understand something. You ought to be happy, but you're made low because as the flower of the grass, you're going to pass away. And he even describes it further. Look at the next verse. He says, For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it, how pretty it used to look, is perished. So also the rich man will fade away. Wow. So now I'm poor. And I get it. Everybody like, well, you'd rather be poor. I'd rather be rich than poor coming through here. But you're not. You're poor. Now, I could spend all day preaching sermons on telling you how to get rich, right? And that draws some people, see, because they poor. They ain't got the money they're supposed to have. And everybody keep wanting to make them believe that, well, come to Jesus. You'll get all the money you need. You won't be poor no more. Well, what if I got to be poor? Why is he writing to the poor saying, look at verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice. And then he compares him to a rich person. Why is he saying that? Look, low fella, get happy. Don't get happy because pastor trying to build your self-esteem. Get happy because you're in Christ. And the rich man, just like a poor man's going to die and fade away. And when it's over, you ain't going to take none of that with you now. I'm going to need you to focus, he says. But you see, if I do my teaching around this, look at Mark chapter 10. I'm going to look at verse there, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. All right, look what it says. And he was gone forth in the way. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So in other words, Jesus, this man runs up to Jesus and says, good master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, some people take this scripture to say why Jesus said he wasn't God. That Jesus did not say he was not God. Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that's God. He didn't say he wasn't God. He just said, why are you calling me good? There is only one good, that's God. Remember what God said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, surely he can't be talking about Jesus. Because if he was talking about Jesus, then we are dead in our sins, and that death didn't help us at all. But the Bible says because Jesus was sinless, God raised him from the dead because of his righteousness. So he is good. He just asked the man the question. You do recognize there's only one good. That's God. So in other words, ain't no sense in me bringing you in here to try to get you to build your self-esteem. I listen to people, they say, well, you know, the people don't need to get beat up in church. They get beat up all week at work. Well, I ain't trying to beat them up. I'm trying to dress them up in Christ. I'm trying to tell them, even if I brought you in here and built you up, the devil got 6 days to kick you in your head and tear down your self-esteem. Go home and be married to the wrong person, and you're going to find out even more why you ain't this and why you ain't that and why you this and why you that. And before you know it, you're beating your head on the wall. Ah, you say, I thought I was somebody. It's amazing. Some people, they do. They get married. They say, before I got married, I thought I was somebody. I got married. Next thing you know, I didn't know who it was. Because they start tearing at each other and saying things. And it's like, well, you know, you don't never think about stuff you do. And they think, well, dang, I thought about marrying you. I had to think. I mean, I do think. Why is this happening? Why does this happen to people? Because we get into situations where when it's all over, we don't realize what God is trying to get us to see. And that is that in Christ, and him alone is what you need. If you look at, again, what he says, Jesus is the only one that's good. So I don't need to spend a lot of time trying to appease your, I know your boss told you were stupid. Now, some bosses just ain't got it now. You know, you go to work, and I'm telling you, they just lose it. They be howling and talking crazy, and they call you stupid. And let's say, for instance, maybe what I did was stupid. You know, the more I look at it, I say, you know, that was stupid. Ain't no sense in me coming to church, and now I'm finna convince y'all ain't nothing stupid. You know, we talk to students. Y'all know some of y'all that teach. We say, look, there's not a stupid question. Now, y'all know there really is. And instead of us acknowledging that there really is a question that I know you didn't just ask me that, we try to make them feel better by saying, just ask me anything. There are no stupid questions here. And then they ask something, and all the other kids looking like, You done dragged them out there to ask me that. You should say, look, you see me after class. If you got some questions, let's talk. Don't put them out there in the middle. You just like that. That's like, you know, y'all, I'm just trying to make it clear what we're doing here. That's just like the game they about to play with LSU and Southern. Now, I'm sorry, but I can appreciate the fact that, you know, schools are rivals. I get all that. But when one man is 6'8" and the other man is 5'6" and this one is like really, really huge and big and this one's kind of like really, really small, typically the big man ends up crushing the little guy. So I don't know, are they putting in the fourth string? What they doing? Is it planning on having a real game? I can't believe you said that. I'm telling you. This is like somebody taking the elementary team and we're going to put them up against the high school team and everybody say, it's the same. It's just not. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to make you understand. And no matter how much I try to build y'all ego, you're going to get cracked. And that happens. But it's okay. God didn't call us here for that. God told me, look, I'm supposed to say, yes, I am. It's like I was talking to somebody the other day and they were going on about, you know, people like women like taller men. I said, well, what you gonna do? Shoot some growth hormone in your feet? Because the bottom line is, you're just as tall as you are. I don't know what to tell you. It is what it is. I can't try to build your ego up. You're short like me. Well, let me say, I'm average height, 5'8". But there's some people shorter than I am. People gonna talk about you. But don't worry about them. God made me and I'm good, but I don't have to sit out here trying to convince you. See, this is what they've done with people like deaf people. They'll have them saying to them, you don't want to be a hearing person. They call us hearing people. Like hearing people are different from deaf people, as if God somehow created deaf people. I'm not going to say that being deaf is a good thing because it's not, but also I'm not going to try to make you feel like somehow you're not a welcome person. But I'm not going to sit here and try to convince you that hearing, not hearing, is a good thing. You can't hear. I got it. But you got Jesus. We get in Jesus. But it's the same thing with the hearing person. They get in Jesus. But we're not trying to build up your ego. Because what I'm telling you is, in order for me to build your ego up, you got to tear down somebody else. Almost all the time. So that's why you say hearing people don't have the sensitivities that deaf people do. That's what they tell them. They have to develop other things, you know, so they're better at it than hearing people. Well, why you got to go build them up by tearing me down? Because that's the only way you can use it, build ego. When Jesus says, come unto me, all y'all, that's heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You're not comparing yourself amongst yourselves. You're not doing none of that. You come into Christ. And in here, God don't see none of y'all. He don't see deaf. He don't see hearing. He don't see any of that. God, we all one in Christ. And this is the thing that we got to understand. So we can't get into ego and trying to build our egos and all that. Next, personal development. You would have heard these a lot. Personal development is really consists of all these activities that develop your capabilities and your potential. And, you know, you're going to be make yourself employable so you can enhance your quality of life and all your dreams you can realize and aspirations. This is why people take that thing. Without a vision, people perish. You know, and then so now you're going to go draw a vision. And then you're going to make it happen by doing what? Focus and concentrate and do your thing. And God will bring it to pass. Really? You need a vision of Jesus. Yeah, you need to see him on the cross, getting beat on a consistent basis to where you finally get it in your head. God don't care about none of that. Now, I'm not telling you, you can't go get some personal development classes if you want them. What I'm telling you is, God don't need you to personally develop nothing to do what he won't done, or in order that what? You're acceptable to him. So in other words, you can develop all you want now, but what I'm saying is, if you come here to church and what you are getting from a sermon is all about developing yourself instead of recognizing you need to figure out who Christ really is, what does Christ really think, how does Christ really see me, how do I live my life as a Christian, that doctrine is not taking you in the right direction because you're putting your focus on your personal development. See, if you could just speak better. I mean, I've had people tell me, because sometimes I purposely do what I do when I'm preaching. But they'll say, Pastor, if you want wider audience appeal, you have to stop saying stuff like you say it. Because sometimes I'll say, you know how them cheering are. Y'all know what I'm talking about, them cheering? And people are like, look, that doesn't appeal to everyone. So what you need to do as you're preaching, just enunciate your words correctly. Children. Okay? And y'all think I'm making this up. I had somebody come in 10 minutes after church. Not here, but they, another church where I was preaching. And they come told me that. And I said to myself, okay, listen to me. If you're telling me I need to take some classes so that I can enunciate better, and as I enunciate, that will get the gospel out to people, and they will be more appreciative of what I'm saying because the words I'm using are at a level they can appreciate. That's a problem for me. Because where is the Holy Ghost in all of this? You know what I'm saying? The bottom line is, if the Spirit of God is on something that's being said, just say it. Just let God do what he's doing. Let his Spirit move and let God do what he's doing. Personal development is fine. I get it. And if you want to write a book, yes, you might want to learn how to write English. But if you can't write properly, just write what you can and give it to somebody that can edit the book for you. Don't spend all your time trying to do what? Develop your skill set. Y'all heard that one? Develop your skill set. And see, if you develop your skill set, then God can use you doing these kind of things. Man, look, let me tell you something. When John the Baptist called, when God called John the Baptist, he anointed him. And when he anointed him, he needed to go out in the wilderness and get with God, instead of worrying about his skill set so much. See, you can spend all your time prepping and learning, and you know everything about the Bible. You know all of this stuff. But the reality is you don't know Jesus. What good are you if you don't know Jesus? You know the Bible. You got skills. You all this. It reminds me of the Men in Black movie, you know, when they recruited Will Smith, and he went in there, and he said at some point at the end, and he said something about, now, y'all got to remember now. Y'all chose me, so you recognize the skills. And the guy told him, man, you could take all your skills and throw them out the door. Because he had no clue what he was about to be up against. He had never seen the real world. And this is what God's trying to get us to understand. Do you see what the powers of darkness do to people not covered by the Spirit? Look at what happened to the Son of God when God allowed all hell to be released on him. Look at what happened. He was the Son of God. He said, I could call angels down here. Your skills don't matter at all when you get into a confrontation with the devil. When the devil loose, if God let the devil get loose on you, Job, it ain't matter how many skills he had. Ain't matter how much he could enunciate his speech or what he thought. He could speak six languages. The bottom line is, when the devil got loose, he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost all his wealth, and he threw every skill he ever knew by prayer and everything else out the window. God eventually gets people to the point to where ain't nothing you can say but this. I'm telling y'all, and if you ain't had one of them nights yet, you ain't there yet. You know, it's kind of like you when you capitulate, it's called capitulation. They say the stock market, you know when it's capitulated, when everybody say, man, I ain't buying that stuff. Everybody lost their money, man. I'm tired of that. As long as there are people running around saying, man, I'm buying the dip. I'm going to buy the dip. It's going down. I'm going to get me some. I'm going to get it. Y'all ain't there yet. Well, it's the same thing with you. In your life, as long as you're still saying, well, that's all right. That's all right. I'm going to get it. I just need to do this. I just need to do that. You ain't there yet. You could be getting close, you know. You know, but you ain't there yet. You don't understand. You can't fight the devil. You don't have nothing to get. You can't defend yourself without Jesus and without the Holy Ghost. Man, the devil, God just be having mercy on us. Because the devil could just totally just annihilate us in a moment if they unleash all of the forces of darkness on us. Look at Job. That's why God put the story there. I mean, can you imagine that happening to you? You leave out of here before you get out of here. Not only is your tire flat, somebody walk up, not only do they rob you, then they take your tires off your car, tow your car away, go to your house, take all your stuff, burn it down, then come back and shoot you. take your cheer and do whatever they do. I mean, his life was ruined. He had nothing at the end of the day. That's what the devil did to him. Finally, Job threw his hands up and said, why was I even born? Folks, when you've had one of them nights, yeah, you ready now. You ready now. You know, everything gone wrong. Your marriage went wrong. Your school went wrong. This went wrong. The money went wrong. Everything went wrong. And I just knew I had a plan. I knew God called me. I knew this. I knew that. Whatever you thought you knew, and ain't none of it working. Yeah. You ain't trying to hear no sermon about no skills. Yeah. Y'all know you ain't trying to go in there, little pastor, talking about them skills. You over there ready to go up under the pew, and I'm in here talking about skills. You need some more coping skills. I'm going to come up there and cope with you. I need you to tell me how to get myself on my feet right now. I need to hear about Christ. I need to hear about Jesus. I need to be draw closer to God and understand why that's important to me. When you say everything is in Christ, I know it sounds simple, but that's the simplicity that the devil tries to get us away from. That man that was all that beating he took and all that stuff that was leased on him was released on him for a reason so that none of us ever have to take it ourselves. That's why it says the chastisement of my peace was upon him. So when I feel like I'm losing everything and I feel like I'm going to lose my mind, I got to get on my knees, and God guarantees me if I stay down there long enough, when I get up, the Bible says you have peace that passes all understanding. You don't even know why you got peace. Everything has fallen all apart and you've lost it all. But God has put peace in your spirit. You can't get that from no therapist. You can't get that from coping skills. You can't get that from personal development. The next one is self-improvement. Now, y'all probably heard this, self-improvement. Now, self-improvement is really about improving your knowledge and your character by your own efforts. Quickest way I can get to this and help you is by saying this. When I was growing up, y'all may have heard me say this before, and I don't even know how I got to be this way. I mean, there was a point in time, and I know I was a teenager. I mean, all I would do is cuss. I mean, I just cuss all the time. I just cuss. And I remember going bowling. You know, people know I bowl, right? I went bowling. And I'm on the lane, and a man's over there with his family. And I'm bowling, and every time I would miss, it was just this inevitable. You hit the pocket, and you get 9. And if the pin didn't fall. And for whatever my reason was, I dropped the F word. I know y'all looking at me, what? You can say that word? And I mean loud, the F word. Boom! Man, I was throwing them bombs all over. Boom! Boom! The man come over and says, sir, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yes. He said, I got my children over here, my family. Can you, like, all that cussing, man. I mean, I said, I'm so sorry. It's like I didn't even realize it. So you know what? So I go back. Boom! And I looked at him, and he looked at me almost like, what's your problem? I just talked to you about it. And I was like, I got a problem is what it is. Because I couldn't control it. It just come out of my mouth. Now, somebody could have told me when I sensed God called me to preach. That can't be right. I mean, because I'm going to be getting it, man. I'll be in the middle of James. And I don't know what y'all don't understand. I know Pastor didn't just say that in church. I mean, out there on the sign, Cuss Mountain Church. You know, because that man be getting it. At least he tell the truth. That's what the people, you know, the ones that like you, you know, you, they pass. At least he tell the truth. Yeah, but you know, he got to clean it up. He got to clean it up. I did not go to stop cussing class. When you get ready to cuss, pinch yourself, pastor. You know, when you think you're about to cuss, start counting backwards. You know, I mean, it was coming out of my mouth before I could think about it. So I self-improvement, I need the Holy Ghost. And I don't even know when it happened. I promise y'all, I have no clue when it happened. All of a sudden, it just went away. to where I literally have to purposely, if I want to say a word, and the most I can usually get out is the D-A-M-N word maybe, or the hell word or something like that. I really got to push it to get them some other word out. I mean, seriously, I have to make a determination to say, okay, this person may not understand, but I can't even say it in a way anymore. It just don't come off as convincing. Why? Not because I went to self-improvement, not because I came to church and the pastor had to explain to me, you know, if you're going to preach, cussing is off limits. And yeah, I figured that. I knew I have to talk a lot, so I'm thinking I need help. And I just went to God about things. God, I need help with these different things, you know, I got to help. And I don't even know when it happened. It just stopped. Get in Christ. You get in Christ, God take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to forget class, sir, because I'm going to show you. If you think you're going to rely on yourself to correct your behavioral issues, you don't understand yet. Because the devil, anytime he get ready, he open your mouth at you saying all kind of stuff. So you got to understand. You have to rely on me. Lord, I can't control my mouth. Please help me. And then boom. Now you in there, and it never came back. Now some people say, well, yeah, but I knew a guy once, he was an alcoholic, and he got delivered from alcohol, and then they told him he can't go around alcohol at all. Do you know if y'all told me I had to not go around nobody cuss, I had to leave the world? There are some things when God does it, once he does it, you don't have to worry about all that. I mean, who want to be, I used to be an alcoholic, now I can't go nowhere alcohol at. That means then you can't go nowhere. You go to the beach. Oh, they got a drink. You know, you go in Walmart. You go to the gas station. Any of them gas stations around there, look everywhere, all on the ship. Circle K. There ain't no way you go in the restaurant. Applebee's. You walk in that big bar. What you want to do? Stay home? You can't. Turn the TV on. Drink responsibly. No, you need to be able to say, you know what? I don't need self-improvement. I need deliverance. And I need for the Holy Ghost to get in there with him and let him deliver me. And believe that can happen. I need to know that all that beating that Jesus took and all that abuse he took, that means something. And it don't mean that I got to go figure out how to fix myself. It means I got to figure out how to get next to Jesus. See, what I need to be doing is I'm down there on my knees saying, Jesus, I don't know how to give up. Man. Oh, Lord, I need another drink. If I was you, I'd take my drink to prayer. You know, sitting there pretending, you know, and then you get through praying and you run off and get your drink. Take your drink to Jesus and watch and see what happens. And you say to him, Jesus, I don't want to be this person. You've already said this, you said that, and watch what God do. You'll be shocked how all of a sudden, boom, something will happen. You, whoa, what is that about? Because you're not trying anymore. Stop trying. Can you imagine if Jesus was trying on the cross not to hurt? If we were telling him, Jesus, just hang in there. It's going to be okay. Uh-uh. This is not okay. When you read what the scripture says, he was feeling. Let me go over here right quick. I can't tell you, you can't. Let me see if I can get over here right quick. I want you to see this. This is in Psalm 22. Jesus, it starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our father trusted in you. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am a worm. I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at me. They laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him. Look at what he says in verse 15. Well, verse 14. I am poured out like water. That's what Jesus said when he was feeling. I'm poured out like water. and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue is cleaving to my jaws, and you have brought me down into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Be not far from me, Lord. Deliver my soul. Now see, Jesus didn't go through all that feeling for you to have to worry about how you're going to self-improve. You go to him and you say the same thing. Jesus, I've been struggling with this thing all my life. I feel like my heart is broken on the inside. I've disappointed you so many times. I don't even know what else to do. And as you pour that out, the Spirit of God will move on your life. And you'll wake up all of a sudden and realize, I'm free. And even if you ain't free, you're free. Because you realize Jesus is going to be ministering to you saying, look, I know what you're going through. I know what the devil throwing at you. I know how long you've been dealing with it. Because there's some things, like I told y'all, that some people have that can be addictive. It just takes time. But you know God is on your side because you've given up trying to self-improve. Then the last thing, and I'm going to close with this, mind and will control. And you hear a lot of this. I'll tell you how this stuff sounds when you're hearing it. Things like this. Take a look at the impact of your emotions. Aim for regulation, not repression. Identify what you're feeling. Accept your emotions, all of them. Keep a mood journal. A mood journal. I'm going to throw this journal at you is what's going to happen. My mood is off. Take a deep breath. Let me tell y'all something. When I was getting ready to cuss you out, let me tell you what a deep breath would have been. Bam! And now you finna get it. And I'd have sat down. I could sit down. I'm going to breathe. That just give me more time to think up what else I'm going to say because I'm about to get you. I'm about mind control, will control. You need to control your mouth. You can't control your mouth. When you get ready to say it, just think about daisies in the field. Yeah, you know, that's what they tell you. You know, you got a lust problem. Every time you see a woman, just think about a deer. Now, here she go by in a bikini, you think about deer. Yeah, sure you are. That's not how you control lust. Not by thinking about deer. You better get in here. You better get in here and say, Lord, I got a problem. This thing chasing me everywhere I go, and I need your help. I need you to help me, Lord. And then he's going to say, look, I need you to get up in here. Stop trying to break your mind and concentrate on things and stomp on your toe. You know, and she's walking by. Oh, you know, give yourself some pain, and you'll concentrate on the pain instead of her. I'm going to tell you what you're going to be doing. Yeah, you still looking, and your foot hurt. That's what they keep telling people. You know, if you put out your eyes, folks, your eyes don't control what's going on in your mind. I think they got just as many blind people lusting as they got people that see. Lust is not about just what's going on in your with your eyes. That can start it. But that is not all there is to it. I'm going to end with this, and I'm going to tell you why I know what I'm talking about now. I promise y'all, I don't know anything about what I'm about to say. Except it just popped in my head as an example of what I'm talking about. All these things that people do with the telephone, that's my point. You can't see nobody on the other side of the phone. But depending on what they're over there saying, people, like, for whatever reason, that seems to get them excited. Why? Because it's what's going on here. See, what you're saying is bringing images to my mind and causing me to think a certain way. You cannot what? That mind control thing doesn't work like that. And if you have to recognize that you have a problem to get away from it, because then that means that no matter what you're seeing, you could be sitting there watching just regular TV, and the weather woman walk out and you can't. Brother, it's the weather. Can we just look at the weather? But no, you go everywhere. You see it everywhere you go. That's because there's a different issue going on. And so if you're going to have to control your mind, For every single thing. That means you go to Burger King, they got a commercial. You pass by the sign up there, they got the Hooters sign. You go over here, they got that. You go over here, they got that. You the one, all day long, you're going to be, I don't know what you're going to be doing, mind control and trying to, forget that. You, Jesus, I have this issue. I need your assistance. See, my lessons, if the lessons are me taking scripture and trying to show you how these scriptures authorize you to use really what amounts to worldly technique and not after Christ, not relying totally and solely on Jesus, then what ends up happening is we become a church that we really don't need Jesus like that. I mean, we got him, but we got all these other things, you see, that we can use to get our life right. And God's like, uh-uh, simplicity in Christ. All of us have the same opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus that can fix whatever our issues are. And all we got to do is get in there with him. And once we're in there with him, he can diagnose your individual issue, your individual problem. And the doctrine of Christ will fix it for us. Let's get ready to go ahead and close. Every head bowed, every eye closed.